I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 131, Psalm 131. This song that we come to today is one of the briefest. There's several brief psalms in this series of songs of ascents. It is one of the briefest. And yet, I want to suggest that even in its brevity, this psalm contains a message that is both relevant and intensely practical, and is therefore worthy of our consideration this morning. It's also a very beautiful song. One commentator on the Psalms by the name of Croft makes a rather bold claim about this short psalm, Psalm 131. He calls it one of the most beautiful psalms in the Psalter. It's quite a bold claim given the number of beautiful songs that are there. But he in particular finds this psalm to have a beauty about it in its very brevity, made up only of three verses. If you've been here through the summer, you know that we have been working our way through the Psalms of Ascents. We've been calling it Songs for the Journey, and we've been amazed at how these psalms come alongside of us as companions on the journey of life. And we have seen and been amazed at how these different psalms have portrayed different parts of life. And so we have seen these psalms reflect a different kind of life experience. And some of those experiences that are described in these psalms are the more difficult experiences of life. And so we've seen these songs present discouragement to us and talk about discouragement. We've seen issues of opposition when people are feeling much opposition in their life, when they're feeling overwhelmed by life. These songs come alongside of us and give us a sense of hope, a sense of looking at Yahweh in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life. We've also seen that some of these songs celebrate the joy of living in relationship with Yahweh. And so all kinds of different scenarios of life are presented as we've been walking through and observing these various songs of ascents. Today we come to this beautiful picture painted in this short psalm. And it's a beautiful picture that has something at its heart, and that the heart of this psalm is a phrase where the psalmist says in the latter part of verse 2, he says, "Like a weaned child, I am content." This psalm, as we will see when we read it together, is said to be a psalm of David. And David is saying in this psalm, "Like a weaned child, I am content." I wonder how many of us today in the life journey that we are on, and whatever particular stage of that life journey we are on, I wonder whether we can echo these words of David and say, "Like a weaned child, this morning, I am content." It's a beautiful picture that David paints for us here. And so I pray that as we observe this psalm, that we would have a renewed sense of this idea of contentment, where it comes from, what it is, what it isn't. As has been our custom, let me invite you to join me as we read this psalm aloud together. And this psalm will be on the screen. And we begin with the title. This is Psalm 131, and so we say together. A song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen. I want to draw your attention to three words which seem to me to provide the structure and the backbone of this little song. If we go to the next slide, the three words are pride. David says, "I am not. My heart is not proud." The second word is contentment. David makes this claim, "I am content." There's a third word at the end of the psalm in verse 3 that says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. I want to suggest that these three words form something of the structure of this song. In a nutshell, it seems to me the relationship between these words may be summarized by saying that at the center of this song is this idea of contentment, this idea of being content. But how does one find this contentment? Experience has shown David that contentment does not come through pride, doesn't come through being proud, but rather it comes through putting our hope in Yahweh. And so I want us to explore these three ideas of what it means to be proud, what it means to find contentment, and what it means to find contentment through putting our hope in Yahweh. I want to begin by looking at this part that's at the center. What is this idea of contentment? David writes, like a weaned child with its mother, I am content. What does it look like for me to be truly content as I live my life day by day? A fellow by the name of Philip Parham tells a story of a rich businessman who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting quietly beside his boat. And he asked him, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" asked this rich businessman. "Well," said the fisherman, "because I've already caught enough fish for today." The rich businessman said, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" "Well, what would I do with them?" "What would I do with them?" is the question. "You could earn more money," came the impatient reply. "You could buy a better boat. You could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase better nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. And soon you'd have a fleet of boats, and you could be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "And then what would I do?" "You could sit down and enjoy life," said the rich businessman. "What do you think I'm doing now?" asked the fisherman. Contentment. What is contentment? Perhaps the easiest way to get our minds around this whole idea of contentment is to consider its opposite. Those who are not content, people who are not living life with contentment, are those who are continually striving for more. Continually striving for something more, something bigger, something better, something more valuable, or maybe something just different from what I'm experiencing now. A lack of contentment can show up in lots of different areas of our lives. Perhaps one of the most obvious ones is in the area of money. One who is not content is one who is striving for more money, striving for more physical possessions like perhaps a better car, a better house, better clothes, better job. A lack of contentment is that place in life where we are striving for more things, striving for the things that we do not have. I want to suggest that also this idea of contentment comes into the relationships of our lives. And there's a way in which God has designed us to live life in a way of being content with the relationships that we have. And in particular, I want to pay attention to the idea of a marriage relationship. In our evening community through the summer, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. Each Sunday night through the summer, we've been paying attention to one of the commands. And we've been noticing as we've been looking at these 10 words from God, and we've been amazed, really, to remind ourselves that if you were God and you wanted to say something to the people you had created, and you wanted to say something to give them principles for life, basic principles for life, and you had 10 things to say, what things would you say? Well, God did give us what we call the Ten Commandments through Moses, which really form the core and the heart of the law of Moses, and which really are applicable not just back then, but today as principles of living in relationship with God and relationship with each other. The command that we're coming to tonight as we come to our seventh command tonight is the command, do not commit adultery. And I want to suggest to you that at the heart of this command is the idea of contentment, the idea of being content in the marriage relationship that God has given you. Because the command, do not commit adultery, is ultimately a command that says, do not engage in sexual relationships outside of this covenant relationship that God has given you. It's interesting that in these Ten Commands that this whole concept is mentioned not once, but twice. It's mentioned in this command, do not commit adultery. It's also mentioned in the very last command where God says to his people, do not covet. And then he gives a list of things we are not to covet. What is one of those things in that command, in that list? Do not covet your neighbor's wife. So it's interesting that this whole idea of contentment in the area of relationship is something which is woven into the very fabric of the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. And so this idea of contentment lives in every area of our lives, the physical stuff that we have, and also the relationships that we enjoy. The Holman Bible Dictionary has suggested a definition of contentment. It says this, contentment is an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Let me read that again. An internal satisfaction that does not demand changes in external circumstances. If we seek to picture what this means, we think of living in such a way that we are not striving to be someone that I am not. So I'm living in such a way that I'm not striving to be someone that I am not. And I'm living in such a way that I'm not striving to have what I do not have. This is contentment. And the psalmist helps us picture what that looks like with this description of a baby with his mother. In my visit home, I had the opportunity to spend time with a couple of friends. There are two young couples who are very good friends of mine, both of whom have had babies very recently. One of the babies was born just a few weeks before I arrived, and the other baby was born while I was there. And I had the opportunity to hold both of those babies. It's been a while since I've held a baby quite that young. And I'd forgotten the feeling of what it's like to hold a baby as it is sleeping peacefully. A baby that is satisfied, not hungry, clean diaper, sleeping peacefully. It is indeed a picture of contentment. Of course, babies are not always like that. That's the advantage of holding someone else's baby, of course. But when a baby is content, it is truly content. It is truly not striving for what it does not have. How is this idea of contentment, which David presents at the center of this psalm, how is it related to these other terms that we saw of pride and hope? I'd like to make two statements and then look at a couple of New Testament passages which help to just tease out this idea of what it means according to Scripture for us to live lives of contentment. If we go one more slide, these two statements will be at the bottom of the psalm here. The first statement I want to suggest is that contentment is not found, this is what David wants to tell us, is that contentment is not found through pride or through human effort. Secondly, I want to suggest that contentment is found through putting our hope in Yahweh. First of all, then, contentment is not found through pride or human effort. David says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. If we think about the story of King David, we think about the story of his life, we can think of times in King David's life when he was proud, times in his life when he was not trusting in the Lord. And we realize that it was in those times that he fell significantly. He committed his biggest sins during those times when he was not content, those times when he was proud. But David is saying right now, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. The English Standard Version of the Bible translate these words this way, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. And one commentator suggests what David is trying to say here is that contentment has to do with our eyes being level, having a level outlook on life. We're not trying to raise ourselves up higher than we are, and our eyes are not lifted up, looking beyond what we have and yearning for what we do not have. The idea of contentment is this level look, receiving the gift of life as God has given us. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we should does not lead to contentment. And so the Apostle Paul says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you should, but think soberly, is what Paul says to us in Romans. So thinking of ourselves more highly than we should does not lead to contentment. And also looking longingly for what we do not have does not lead to contentment. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. David also says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. It's a fascinating phrase. I want to suggest that David is not in this phrase condemning the pursuit of knowledge. He's not condemning the scientific pursuit of understanding more and more of the creation that God has made. I don't think that's what David is saying here. But he is saying that in this pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of understanding the universe as God has created it, that there is a place that we come to where we have to simply admit that it's mysterious. Our minds do not expand big enough to fully understand the creation of God in all of its intricacy, in its expansiveness. Our minds cannot go that far, and there comes a point in which we must lay it down and say, this is a mystery of God, and be content, and cease our proud striving for knowledge. A proud and egotistical pursuit of knowledge is characterized by a constant and unrelenting striving for knowledge, never being able to lay it down in the mystery of God. The Apostle Paul has a fascinating description of such people, and I want to pay attention for a few moments to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we find Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy, and what he's wanting to do is to teach Timothy about how he should interact with people who are slaves, people who are in a position of slavery. How should they respond in that situation of slavery? We need to step back here for a moment and just pay attention to the fact that slavery is never presented in Scripture as something which is a part of God's design. God's design for human relationship was never that one person should own another person. That has never been a part of God's design. But it has become a reality in our broken world. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, teach these people who are slaves, who are living in this less than ideal condition, in this condition which is really not according to God's plan, but how should those people living in that place respond to that situation? That situation which is very difficult, that situation which is not ideal. And what Paul wants to teach people who are slaves is that they should actually respect their masters. But in the context of arguing in this way, Paul says to them, if we pick it up at verse 3, he says, if anyone, so Paul is teaching them and saying, teach them to respect their masters. But then he says, some people won't agree with this teaching. And then in verse 3 he said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, listen to how Paul describes those people. He says, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. I want to suggest to you that as Paul talks about this and he describes these people who have this unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words, that's exactly what the psalmist is talking about. As he says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. an unhealthy interest in arguing and arguing and arguing to try to figure things out which cannot be figured out. Paul goes on to say to Timothy, this phrase which has become very well known in Scripture, that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. This is what Paul wants to tell Timothy and to teach these people who were slaves. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And why does he say that? For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Isn't that a profound truth? We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul continues with this warning. Those who want to get rich, those who are not content, those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And so Paul wants to say to us that contentment is not found in the pursuit of more stuff. Contentment is not found in the pursuit of greater knowledge. Contentment is not found in a superior view of myself. Contentment is found somewhere else. Contentment is found by putting our hope in Yahweh, even in those much less than desirable positions in life, like those people who were slaves. God wants to say to us, no matter what the condition of our lives, that the way to find contentment is through putting our hope in Yahweh. So what is this word hope? Contentment is found in this hope. What is this hope that David refers to in this psalm? The word that David uses here for hope is a word that literally means to wait. It's a word that means to wait with patience, to wait patiently. And so what we need to see is a pair of opposites here. We need to see waiting with patience as being the opposite of striving. What does it mean to wait with patience? Instead of being consumed by pursuing more stuff, more knowledge, more relationships, this kind of hope, this kind of waiting helps us to learn to be patient and to realize that Yahweh is doing His good work in our lives and in this world, and to wait patiently for this to work itself out. Even when things are not as they should be, even when life is mysterious, even when life is painful, even when the circumstances of life are difficult, Israel, people of God, put your hope in Yahweh. Wait patiently for Yahweh because He is doing His good work. He is doing His work. No matter how mysterious life may seem at times, no matter how mysterious perhaps life even for you is this morning, realize that God is working His unstoppable plan of redemption and restoration. This plan that we've seen as we've looked at these other songs. God is doing His work of restoration. He will ultimately bring that restoration to completion in the new creation. We are His people. We are a part of this journey. God is working His work of restoration. Therefore, put your hope in Him. Wait patiently, even when life seems mysterious. The Apostle Paul, again, captures this idea in another letter that he wrote, the letter to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is a passage worth noting if you're thinking about this idea of contentment. Listen closely to Philippians chapter 4. This is the middle part of verse 11 down to verse 13. Paul makes this amazing claim. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Did you hear that? Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether being well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. This is Paul's amazing claim in Philippians chapter 4. We notice here that there is no uncertainty in this idea of hope. When David says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, there is no uncertainty in this idea, this word that of hope that David uses here. In English, we often use the word hope to describe something that may or may not come true. We would say, I hope the weather will be nice tomorrow. That may or may not be true. We use this word hope to refer to things that may or may not happen. When David uses this word hope, Israel, put your hope in Yahweh, there's nothing uncertain about this word. It is the sense of waiting patiently with absolute confidence that God is working his good work and he will accomplish his good work, and we are a part of that good work. Another New Testament passage which is worthy of note in this regard is in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. And as the writer of Hebrews is coming to conclusion of this amazing book of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, he says to his readers, he says in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And so this idea of contentment is an idea of living with this sense of confidence, this idea that God is doing his work. Therefore, be careful. Be careful not to be consumed with the love of money. Be careful not to be consumed with striving for things you don't have. Be careful not to be caught up in striving to be someone that God has not made you to be. But learn how to live with contentment. There's a language of certainty in these words. And we have this certainty because of what we know to be true about the character and the work of God. Only if we find that contentment can we find that sense of peace, that sense of satisfaction, even when the storms of life are raging all around us. We need to be careful not to confuse this idea of contentment into something that it is not. The idea of contentment has nothing to do with laziness or with apathy. Being content does not mean just laying back and letting life happen to you. That's not the idea of contentment as it's given to us in Scripture. In fact, I would suggest it's the opposite of that. I want to suggest that this idea of contentment is humbly receiving life as a gift from God. Receiving life as we have it as a gift from God, and learning to embrace every part of that life, learning to live fully into the life that God has given us, and to receive what we have from God as a gift from him and embrace it with contentment, not striving for something that God hasn't given us at this particular point in time. And so it's learning to live life with his energy and strength, learning to live fully into each moment with joy and with purpose, instead of striving for what we don't have, instead of striving to be who God has not made us to be. I wonder if we were to do an evaluation of our lives, if each one of us were to look inside of our lives, to consider the journey of our lives, to consider the events of our lives, to consider the struggles of our lives at this point, to consider the relationships of our lives at this point, and to do it under this idea of contentment, I wonder if we were to measure the contentment quotient in our lives, I wonder where we would put that measurement. If we consider a scale, and on one end of the scale, there's a cluster of words that says calm and quiet and trust and hope and contentment. And on the other end of the scale, there's a sense of striving and anxiety and yearning and pride and striving for something that I'm not. And on that scale, I wonder where you would place your life today. I want to suggest that Psalm 131 is an invitation to us. It's an invitation to us to live with contentment. Contentment that is not found through striving for it, but contentment that is found by truly coming back to this place of putting our hope in God, of waiting patiently for God to continue to do His good work in our lives. The prophet Isaiah also has some incredibly challenging words which agree with King David in this psalm. In Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah writes this: "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says." Listen to the words of God to His people through the prophet Isaiah. "In repentance and rest is your salvation." Did you catch those two words? In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But then Israel wasn't buying it at that point. And so Isaiah says to them, "But you would have none of it." But this is what God wants to say to His people. This is what God wants to say to us today, I believe. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In the quietness of these next few moments, let me invite you to bring your life and put it on the table before you in your mind. Look at your life closely. Look at the circumstances of your life. Perhaps there is something that you're striving for that you need to lay down this morning. Perhaps you are striving for something that you should be letting go of. Perhaps the mystery of life is overwhelming to you. There's a lot of confusing things happening in your life. It could be that there is a specific sin in your life that God is calling you to repent of this morning. God wants to say to you and to me, in repentance and rest is your salvation. David wants to invite us to this place where we too can say, like a weaned child, "I am content. I have received this gift of life from God. I am embracing it fully. I'm living it fully. I'm not striving for what God has not given me." Let us pray. Father, we confess how easy it is for us to get mixed up in our lives. How easy it is for us to lose perspective. How easy it is for us to get caught up in striving for things which you have not given us, striving to be somebody that you have not made us to be. So, Lord, I want to ask that you will work in our hearts this morning, that you will help us to hear the message of this beautiful song, that you will help us to hear the words of David, that we would learn how to find contentment through placing our hope completely and utterly in you. Thank you that you are a God who is doing your good work of redemption and restoration in our lives and in this world and in all of creation. Teach us what it means to live contentedly in relationship with you, so that we may experience your joy and your peace, and so that we may invite others to this place of repentance and rest, so that they too may find salvation. Lord, I pray especially for those this morning who are perhaps in a place of anxiety. I pray that you will speak clearly, that you would help them to know how to put their trust completely in you, how to find their hope in you, how to wait patiently no matter what the circumstances of life. So, Lord, teach us. Teach us to walk in relationship with you. We receive the gift of life from you. And we say thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.